right, our study tonight is going to be in John chapter 6. But before you get there, there are three passages of Scripture I want you to take a look at that I think are necessary to understand what's going on in John chapter 6. The first one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Beginning at verse 15. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. That is a messianic prophecy. The Jews understood that Israel's Messiah was going to be a prophet like Moses was, one who would guide the people as to how to live for God. And it says here, unto him, you need to pay attention. You need to hearken. You need to listen to what he says and do what he says. But understand, they recognize that, rightly so, as messianic. Second passage, 2 Kings chapter 4. Beginning at verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, if I pronounced that correctly, up in northern Israel, and brought the man of God, which would be Elisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, and that would be Elisha said, give unto the people that they may eat. Verse 43, and his servitor, which would be Gehazi, said, what shall I set this before 100 men? And he said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. Or otherly translated, they'll have leftovers. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Here's a man under the pagan institutions in northern Israel after the division of the kingdom. There was no temple to take your first fruit offerings. And what the godly people would do, since they couldn't go down to Jerusalem, they would take it to the school of the prophets and offer it to God there. Here is Elisha. This man brings this offering of, lost my place here, 20 loaves of barley and an unknown number of ears of corn. Apparently, there were 100 prophets there. So how do you distribute 20 loaves of barley and a dozen or so ears of corn over 100 men? And that was the servant's question. This ain't going to work. There's just not enough here. And Elijah said, just do it. There'll be enough for leftovers. And there was. Now, that's an Old Testament historical fact. If anyone knew their Old Testament, they knew of that. So keep that in mind. Third passage, John chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 40, but that's not the verse that I want. But I need it for context. John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now here's what I want. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. when he said Moses wrote of this person, I think his reference is back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, that God is going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. In the context, that's what they're talking about here. Andrew found his brother Peter and said, we have found the Messiah. Somewhere there had to be a messianic reference. Well, when he says Moses is writing, I think that's what he's talking about. They seem convinced that this Jesus was the Messiah. But as we'll see tonight, their convincing needed more convincing. Now we're ready for John chapter 6. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So let me stop there for just one second. The verb tense, followed him. It's an imperfect tense, which means they were consistently or constantly following him. It was a repetitive action. These are people that followed Jesus from place to place to place because they were just enthralled with his miracles. Jesus went up into a mountain. There he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. This would make it in the spring. This Passover was the next to the last one during the earthly ministry of Christ. The next one he would be crucified on. So we're just a year and a few days away from his crucifixion at this point in time. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. There is a possibility that there is a gap of time between the question of verses 5 and 6 and the answer of verse 7. Possibly Philip answers at verse 7, and there's a gap of time between verse 7 and verse 8. We do know that what happens at verse 8 is transpiring in the evening. If you go back to the other Gospels indicate that what happens here in verse 8 is happening in the evening. What's happening here in the verses before that is happening sometime earlier in the day, possibly even in late morning. So there's a possibility that Philip, who said, we found the Messiah, is saying here, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Some calculation has gone on here in Philip's mind. And I think it's probable that the answer did not come immediately. First of all, Philip had to assess how much money they had. And he comes up with an amount here of 200 penny worth or 200 denarii. A denarii was the common man's day's wages. So you have basically here roughly two-thirds of a year's income. Did Jesus carry around with him that much money? It's possible, but it's not probable that he had that much there. But where is Philip coming up with this? Maybe he's just using hyperbole here and saying, look, we don't even have anything close to this. And if we did, even if we did, that's not near enough to figure out that they could take just a little. So that means he had to figure out how many people there were. He had to divide that by what they had and do all kinds of calculations. It's very probable that it took a little while. And this is happening either at the end of the day or sometime in the middle of the day. But basically, Philip's answer is, it ain't going to work. There's a problem with Philip's figuring this thing out. The problem is this. If you read the other Gospels, you'll find out that they were in a wilderness place. In fact, it says here, in the beginning here, that verse 3, Jesus went up into a mountain. How many shop and save, giant eagles, or anything else, all these or whatever, will you find in the wilderness place? Fact of the matter is, even if they had enough money, there was no way that they could go and purchase the food for all these people. It just wasn't going to happen. His figuring was in vain. Had he remembered 2 Kings chapter 4, had he realized with real absolute certainty that, hey, we have the Messiah right in front of us here, his answer could have been, we can't do it, but you can. Didn't work out. Well, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Philip's been going around checking out how much money we have. I went around to check and see what people brought with him. Now, understand the importance of this verb that they were following him in the continuous sense. That means that they were going from place to place to place. They didn't have time to stop at home and pack a lunch. They needed somebody to provide for them. And that they had a young man who had 5 barley loaves and a couple of pieces of fish was a pretty amazing thing in and of itself. Now understand, 5 barley loaves, we're not talking a loaf of bread like we have today. We're talking 5 barley loaves. You can make a nice sandwich out of it. And just enough fish to give it a little bit of flavor. Not going to be much. Andrew, you got that one right. What is that amongst so many? We simply don't have the resources here. We can't go anywhere else. We recognize that, and we don't have it here. So the apostles, according to the other gospel, said, we better send the people home. We can't do anything. Wait a minute, Andrew. Apparently you forgot 2 Kings chapter 4. Because it happened once, 600, 700 years ago, before that, a prophet of God did a miracle. Well, actually, God did a miracle. The prophet just announced it. But maybe they weren't convinced that he was actually that prophet-like unto them. Well, verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. If you consider that there were women and children with them, probably the number was closer to 10,000 or even more. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Scripture does not tell us how this miracle took place. It doesn't tell us if he took those 5 loaves, gave thanks, and all of a sudden they became a huge quantity of food, or if it means they just took some and as they went, it multiplied itself or replaced itself and it was a continuing thing that there was never a large quantity, it just never failed. Scripture doesn't tell us how the miracle took place. And that's a good thing. If we could understand how miracles would take place, miracles would not be miracles. I appreciate some of these guys that have tried to explain how the miracles of the Old Testament took place. Well, you know, when Moses parted the waters, there was this seismic shift or something, and the waters happened. I appreciate that the guy believes that this is possible, that it really did happen. That's a good thing in and of itself there. But if you're trying to explain miracles, you bring God down to a human or natural level. And you don't allow God to be God. And I'm happy that this doesn't tell us how this miracle took place. It did take place, though. There have been people that have tried to explain away this miracle. I was reading one commentary where he said that they had all this food hidden in the cave. And no one knew about it. And Jesus was just bringing it out and it made it look like... Oh, it's crazy. Nonetheless, notice what it says. And likewise, at the end of verse 11, of the fishes, as much as they would. In other words, if you were still hungry, after the first time one of the disciples came around and gave you some bread and some fish, you could raise your hand and say, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" And the answer would have been, "Yes. You can have as much as you want." Notice verse 12. When they were filled. It wasn't just a sacramental meal. 2 weeks we'll be having our communion service here. We got those little cups that are pre-filled. And they have a wafer. The cup is sealed, and on top of the seal there's a little wafer, and it's sealed over that so that we're not passing a plate around and everyone has to touch it. When you come in 2 weeks, there'll be a table out there. They'll be sitting on them and you can pick up your thing and hold it till it's time to take communion. And you will be the only one who touches that thing. I tried to find something with a little bit more substance than those wafers. When I was in the Lutheran church before, in my unsaved days, they had those wafers and they were the most horrible things. You might as well just take a little piece of paper and say, "There you go." Oh, cardboard would have been much more filling. They're horrible. But that's what they have. And consequently, you're not going to get filled up on a sacramental type of meal such as the communion meal. That little cup of juice and a little thing of that. They were eating until they were filled. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 12. And when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Wait a minute. Fragments that remain? Why weren't they all consumed? It gets even worse. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. Notice what they didn't gather. The fish. The people ate the fish. When it came to the barley loaves, it's too much bread. Get rid of the bread. And there was leftovers. And Jesus said, "I want you to gather up the fragments. I don't want anything to be lost." And they gathered them up, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world." Oh, I missed something here. How much did they gain? Well, 12 baskets. Is it a coincidence that there were 12 baskets and 12 disciples that distributed the meal? Or was that purposed? I tend to believe that it was purposed. As I said before, everything that Jesus did was purposed. Nonetheless, Jesus said, "I don't want anything to be lost. There's a reason that I will have you to gather up that which is remaining." Maybe there was fish left over. Maybe. The problem would be the fish wasn't going to last. You know, get out your Coleman chest thing here with your ice packs in it and put the fish in. Didn't have those things. There was no way of keeping that fish till the next day. That fish was going to stink within hours. I mean, here's this boy. He had brought it probably at the beginning of the day. And it was probably good and ripe till they had it at supper time. It simply wasn't going to last. The bread, however, no preservatives, no Ziplocs to put it in. It would still last a couple of days and be edible. And Jesus is saying, "Look, here's provision for at least tomorrow. Two things that we can take away from this tonight that I think are important. Number one, all the planning, calculations, and striving of men are often incapable of providing the necessities of life for even a few. Philip says, well, I've checked everything out here. Andrew says we have this boy. Neither of those things are going to work. Sometimes we get ourselves into predicaments. And we say to ourselves, how in the world are we going to get out of this? We have a need here. And we start looking at our bank account, and we start looking at our assets, and we start looking at our abilities or our gifts or, and so forth. And we say, we're coming up short. We can't supply ourselves. Yeah, that happens. One of the areas in which I'm sure you have dealt with tonight is the issue of salvation. We look at ourselves and we say, you know what? All my works are as filthy rags. Not good enough. I have a need that I have not within myself, not outside myself. Apart from God, I'm hopeless. And God says, that's good, because I can help. He already knew when he asked the disciples, where are we going to get food for these guys, what he was going to do. Yet, even though man is incapable, with just a few words spoken by Jesus, received by faith and acted upon, it can supply fully the needs of many. How long of a Thanksgiving prayer do you think Jesus spoke? I don't think he spoke more than a sentence or two. Now, that's my opinion. I can't prove it. I can't disprove it. But you're not going to go on for half an hour saying, oh, thank you for this young man that brought this bread and so forth and so on and so on. I think it is, Lord, here's this food. Bless it for your use, that it might feed these people. I think that's probably the essence of what his prayer was. A few words spoken by Jesus, received by faith, acted upon obediently as they sat down and orderly and distributed, and it fed 5, 10, 15,000 people. Think of all the speeches that you've heard. And by speeches, I mean anybody saying anything in an authoritative or declarative manner, like a school teacher, a newscaster, a preacher, a philosopher, a journalist. All the words that you've heard, compared to the number of words in this book, and I'll bet you've heard umpteen times more words than the number of words in this book. And yet this book has the power to solve the problems of the whole world. Second thing, while God's provision is inexhaustible, God holds us accountable to appropriate all of his grace before he gives us fresh grace. You've got food left over. Don't let it go to waste. There's something I gave thanks for that God miraculously multiplied. Well, he can do it again. The answer is, sure he could do it again. He didn't even need the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to start with. But he holds us accountable for applying all of his grace. You go back to the provision of manna in the Old Testament. God says, I'm going to rain it down. And you can gather as much as you want, but you got to eat it all. Because by the end of the day, it's going to turn rotten. And it won't do you any good to store it up for. But you got to consume it. And then I'll give you fresh. And I think that's why he taught his folks to pray, give us this day our daily bread. I want you to consume today everything that I've given you. And when you use it all up, I'll give you fresh tomorrow. The passage in Lamentations chapter 3 about the mercies of God has been on my mind a lot lately. I don't know why. It just appeared in my mind a couple of weeks ago, and it's kind of been bouncing around because there's a lot of room in there for it to bounce around. And just been meditating upon it often. And His mercies are fresh to us each day. They're new to us. That is, if we use up the old stuff. Gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. I want you to appropriate everything that I've done for you miraculously today. Take it with you. And use it up. And when you do, I'll give you fresh. I'm going to challenge you tonight. Before you go to bed tonight, can you say to God, God, thank you for everything that you've given me today. I've employed it to the best of my ability. I think that is a prayer that we should be offering up each night. Lord, I've done everything of the miraculous provision of your grace today to become the man that you want me to be, to do the things that you want me to do, to say the things that you want me to say, to give glory to you. And when I wake up tomorrow, I can't wait for a fresh supply. I think that's the teaching of this miracle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. That is absolutely wonderful. Thank you for your grace that is inexhaustible, that we never run out of it. Lord, teach us to appropriate it to the fullest, that there would not be one fragment of it lost, unused, that it does not accomplish all that you want it to accomplish in our lives and in the lives of others. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Short night tonight. But that's what you get.